It's an interesting theological point. Then the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It was multiplied, or they were multiplied. Okay, and so what did we see here? What is the point?
Singular.
Yeah, the word church is in singular, but look at the area it's talking about, right? So it's got what? It's got Galilee, and it's got Samaria, and it's got Judea, right? Okay, so it's got these areas, big area. I mean, that had to be multiple congregations. It's just too far to walk, you know, to go to church there. You're talking, you know, a multi-day's walk between Judea and Galilee. And the thought here is the word church is in the singular. And why does the Lord look at his church when he's talking about multiple congregations? And we're starting to develop the thought that the scriptures teach the idea and the model is you have the church singular in the congregation, right? Okay, so here's that. But also you have the word church in the presbytery, or a little more precisely, the regional church. Okay, the regional church. And we don't say, the regional churches, meaning all the churches in one region, but we call it the regional church, and we intentionally use the word in the singular. And we're trying to model this model that here is in Scripture. And we're trying to say, who governs the congregation? And the answer is who? So who governs the congregation?
Elders.
The elders. Okay, and what are the board of elders called in Presbyterian circles? The session. Right, the session. Okay, so there's a session. Okay, and who governs the regional church? The presbytery. And we saw that what the idea of presbytery really just means the idea of, who's late today? We started on time, Mr. Plebiak.
About time.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. We're trying to learn our lessons. Okay, so the presbytery just means a group of elders acting as a court. So you can call a session a presbytery in a sense. You know, so the word can be defined or used that way. So we have the session governs a congregation, and the presbytery governs a regional church. Okay. Who can attend presbytery meetings? Anybody. Do you have to be a member of one of the churches in the regional church? No. Anybody can attend these. Now, sometimes they go into what's called executive session. Okay, and that means maybe they're dealing with a personal matter or something like that. I can think in the past 25, 30 years, I can think of two occurrences. So maybe there, let's say I'm really way off and it's 10 in the last 25 years or so. It's not something you do very often. Who can attend session meetings?
Anybody.
Okay. Does the session ever go into private times?
Yep.
Sure we do. Okay. And we ask, people to leave, and they understand that because we're dealing with some personal issues. And so we want to be private during that. So then we talked about the church in Jerusalem in Acts 1, 11, 22, and 15, 4. So let's look at Acts 1. Acts 7 is what? Acts 7 is the trial and the, I guess we call it the execution, the stoning of Stephen. Okay. And then Acts 8, 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that's Stephen's death. And at this time, a great persecution arose against the church, singular, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. We're going to develop the idea in a minute about the congregations that were in Jerusalem. Just remember, the word here is in the singular. And then we go over to 11:22. Okay. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Well, news of one thing. Let's go back to verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution of those over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, or perhaps Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of his heart they should continue in the Lord, etc. Notice that the news about the gospel going out comes back to the people of God in Jerusalem. And again, the word is in the singular. The church in Jerusalem in Acts 15. Okay, what is Acts 15? We spent a lot of time there earlier in the class. Right, the Jerusalem Council. Okay. So it begins, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. Where's Phoenicia?
On the coast.
On the coast, yeah. You've heard of the Phoenicians? Ancient people who were mariners, spent time in ships and things like that. Yeah, some people think that the Philistines were the Phoenicians. Similar name, perhaps, all right, okay? We're not sure about that. But same area, the coast, okay? So they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. So again, received by the church, the singular. So we see the word used in singular. Yet when we look at these references in the next, where did the church meet? So where did churches typically meet in those days? Okay, they met in houses, typically. Other places, one of the places is the school of Tyrannus. I don't know who Tyrannus was, but he had a school. Okay, those buildings were rather small compared to, the megachurch buildings of the day. Okay. So the question is, well, if they met in houses, how big were the congregations? Not very big, 15, 20, 50. 100 would have been a lot of people in a home, right? 100 people. You ever had 100 people in your home for dinner? I see the wives going, no, we are never having 100 people in my house for dinner, right? I mean, that's a lot of people, right? You got to have a real big backyard, okay, to have 100 people for dinner. Okay. Well, so imagine having people in your home regularly for church. Okay, and we do that sometimes, in smaller churches or churches that are starting out. So therefore, the idea is that there were multiple congregations in Jerusalem, and we have all these various references that are here. Given that, what do you have if you have multiple congregations? What do you have over each congregation? A session, a board of elders, right? So they had to have elders, okay? But yet, the scripture describes the church in Jerusalem. Why does it use the word singular? Well, it fits this model, doesn't it? Exactly. Let me rephrase that from a different perspective. This model follows the one of the book of Acts. That's really what we should do, right? We don't come up with a model and see, do we have, can we force it on text in scripture? But rather we look and inductively get our facts and then try to say, what is the model teaching us? And we see the way the apostles appeared to want to run their church was that you had congregations geographically defined within a geographical area. And yet they also at times spoke of them as a region and used the word in the singular and talked about the church. Just as a side note, it's important for us to remember, seriously, when we talk about this, we want to make sure that we remember that the word church is not the plural for Christian. Okay. Why do I say that? Well, what are we talking about when we talk about a presbytery? We're talking about a governing body. Plural for Christians is just Christians getting together. Maybe, you have four or five Christians that go to different members of different congregations, different denominations, and maybe you meet at work and you go for a walk on Tuesdays together and talk about the Lord or something like that, okay? Well, that's Christians, that's not the church. See the nuance that's there? Okay, because you're not under one governing body. You're not together taking the sacraments, hearing the preached word under a board of elders. So, yes, Kent.
You hear something on the radio like the church in America today, you would say that's not correct then?
Yeah, that's pretty loose language. You will hear it all the time. Yeah, that's true.
Christian churches.
Yeah, right, exactly. And we speak of the evangelical church, and why do we use that kind of language? Because we want to distinguish between the liberals and the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox and things like that. We use that kind of language, but it's not particularly precise. Yeah. Yes. Very good. Thank you very much. I'm glad you really mentioned that up at the top, Ephesians 5:22. When it says Jesus died for the church, what's in there, right? Christ loved the church, and he died for the church, and that's what husband's supposed to be like that, right?
The invisible church.
Okay, yeah. What does that mean there? Every believer that ever has or ever will be saved, right? The elect, okay? And so that's using the language related to what we in Reformed circles, and we use the language of the invisible church. Okay, over here we're talking about how the visible church is organized. But yes, okay. But that word is used in the singular intentionally, I think, by Scripture. And I think that's important because it's important to help us understand our connectedness to the Old Testament church. Okay, Jesus died for David, right? And for Moses and for Abraham. And all of them. And are they part of the church? And the answer is yes, they are part of the church. Okay, that's why in Acts 7, when we just talked about Stephen in his speech, he talks about the assembly at Sinai. And what is the Greek word for assembly? Ecclesia, the word church. So when Israel assembled and met with God at Sinai, term that Stephen uses, that's the church meeting with God. Okay? So yes, it's very important for us to understand the connectivity with the Old Testament brothers and sisters. Yes?
Similar to the church in America that says the church at Antioch, would that be multiple congregations or would that be one?
It's interesting. I think that probably the church in Antioch was multiple congregations. Under a presbytery. So there was a presbytery of Antioch, to use modern language, you know, back in there, that there was a presbytery of Antioch and there were multiple congregations. Just when we look at the kinds of things we see at Antioch, probably yes. Was it as big as Jerusalem? I don't know. I'm going to guess probably not, okay, but it might have been. Yeah. Yeah, Witherell develops that rather well. And also, I didn't bring it, I'm sorry. If you go to not this version of the confession, but the other one, you know, and if you go in the back of that, after the confession, the catechism, there's other interesting documents. One of those develops that particularly about Antioch very well. Yeah. Okay. So the point we're trying to show here is the word session and presbytery, congregation, regional church, is the word can be used at churches or church, and we need to understand that. So, many congregations yet working together as the church with the governing body over each congregation and over the congregations. Questions? No? Nope. Let's go ahead, turn the page over. So what do we call this kind of government? What do we call all of this? Well, remember we had three kinds of government, right? What are they? There's prelacy, and congregationalism, and Presbyterianism, right? So this biblical pattern, what do we call it? Which one of those three? Presbyterianism, right? And there are amalgamations, you know, and compromises between these different things. Okay. So then the question is, and he deals with this in the text, how important is this to the essence in contrast to the good health of the church? I think the term he uses, because we're theologians, we have to use Latin terms, right? The esse, E-S-S-E, the essence of the church, and the bene esse, the good being of the church. How important is this to each one of those? Very. Okay. Can you be a true church and be a Congregationalist? Can you be a true church and be have prelacy as your government? Some of, I can see some of you going, no. It kind of grates against our Presbyterianism, doesn't it? Yeah. But yes, it is possible. There is a denomination called the Reformed Episcopal Church. Okay. Have you ever heard of it? Reformed Episcopal? Not very big. Okay. The Reformed Episcopal Church. They are very Anglican in the way they conduct worship. And memorized, prayers like a prayer book kind of thing, very much that kind of stuff. But yet their soteriology is very Presbyterian, very Calvinistic. Okay? So are they a branch of the true church? And I would say yes. Okay? So, and same with Congregationalists, right? There's a lot of Congregationalists. Okay? And there are some congregational churches that are governed by elders at the congregational level. So they have something like this. They don't call it a session. That's a Presbyterian term historically. But they may be called, a board of elders or something like that. So they understand Scripture says you should have elders govern the congregation. But what they don't have is this connectedness here. Okay? Are they a true church? Yes. Okay? And if you, some of them, I like to listen to them, get a little different type of preaching and things like that. Some are very good. Really preach the gospel very, very well, and the scriptures very well. So it's not necessary to the essence of the church to be Presbyterian. We would agree with that? What about the bene essence? Yes. Okay. Remember what we talked about? Why did the church in Torrance, Branch of Hope, want to become part of the OPC? Remember one of the reasons?
Protect
the people from the elders. The elders said that. Remember that? You need to be protected from us. Why? You need the right to appeal to the regional church or to the presbytery. Remember that? One of your rights is the right of appeal to the broader church where they can make binding decisions on the activities of the session. Okay, you need those rights because sessions can make mistakes. So let's go on then. Okay. Does the regional body have governing authority? Let's look at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 and 16. So let's spend some time in Acts 15 now and get our understanding of this. So what was the occasion of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15? Okay. So who sent Paul and the rest of them? Well, it says, people had come down from Judea and taught the brothers. Now, why does it say they went down from Judea when they went north?
Because you always come down from Judea.
Always come down or go up too, right? Okay. Right. So, okay, and taught the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So what's the issue here?
Works.
Yes. The issue is the gospel, right? Right? The issue is how does God save people? Okay. That's the issue. Okay. What is the offense of the gospel? You cannot save yourself. That's the offense of the gospel. Okay. God alone can save you. Okay. Well, so, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of men should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now, remember, when did this take place? Okay, let's get our map up here. Okay, so we have the Dead Sea. Okay, over here is Asia Minor. Okay. Then we come down over here to Jerusalem. Remember, Paul and the rest of them, they came to Jerusalem really, but over here. They were in Antioch, which was here. You remember Paul's first missionary journey? They went over to the island of Cyprus, and then they went up to these churches. Paul was stoned in one of them, remember that? But I mean, they threw rocks at him. Then they came back this way and come back to Antioch and report to the church that sent him out, right? Okay, Paul's first missionary journey. Well, what happened? A whole lot of Gentiles got saved, right? And we also know about, and that, now this is Acts 14. In Acts 10, Cornelius and people in his home got saved, right? And so that was over here in Joppa. Okay, so what's going on? The gospel is going to these non-Jews who have not been circumcised. And so the question is, what's the relationship between the old covenant? That's the language we would use today. Continuity or discontinuity, how much of it? That's the issue that's there. So some people are trying to say, wait a minute. You have to be circumcised. It's part of what it means to be a follower and a worshiper of the true God.
Would that be a racial thing?
It might have been racial, although it doesn't say that. Okay? Right? It doesn't say that. Didn't say you had to become Jewish, but you surely had to become Israelite in your worship. Okay? So they're over here in Antioch, and the issue is, because of this, what just had just happened, God had saved a lot of these Gentiles, so that's the issue that's there. And so the church in Antioch sends a delegation up, Paul, Barnabas, and others, and they send them to Jerusalem. So, as we had read earlier, they go through Phoenicia, Samaria, and they bring the message there. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, so what do we have here? Pharisees who were believers. Now, let's admit it. When God saves us, we still have our cultural backgrounds, do we not? Do you think the American church is a little different than the church in Asia or the church in Eritrea and things like that? And we do have to be sensitive to that, that when we talk to people in other cultures or their worship services are a little different than ours, that what we are not importing is Americanism and the way we do things, that what we are importing is the gospel, right? We understand we need to be sensitive to that. Okay. So these were people who were the Pharisees, strict about the law. God had saved them, and from their culture, they said it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, how many commandments are there in the Pentateuch? 600 and some, right? A whole lot, right? So they got to start obeying all those commandments. Circumcision, dietary laws, right? Sabbath on Saturday, all of those laws, suddenly they start having to take, right? Who can come into the temple, who cannot come into the temple, all of that. Okay? Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider the matter. And when there was much dispute, so there'd been a whole lot of discussion in the meetings, Peter rose up and said to them, now let's look at what's going on here. They're gathered together in some meeting, and people are standing up and talking back and forth. Now, perhaps you've been to a presbytery meeting, and you see that people sometimes get rather emotional in their debate. Can you imagine that? No. Yeah, they do. Okay? We have lost that. What we have lost, okay, and I'm going to tell you some stories. I have seen people years ago get really yelling and screaming at presbytery meetings and then go out together hand in hand or shoulder to shoulder, whatever you want to say, and have coffee together because they loved each other, but they disagreed on an issue. And they disagreed very strongly, but they understood the bond that they had in Christ. You don't see that anymore. We see a bunch of little small groups that all think I'm the true church, or, you know, obviously I'm hyperbolating. Okay, but I'm the one, okay, and I don't have fellowship with those guys. One of the elders in this presbytery a few years got up and gave a speech because he went, you know, he was part of one of these little groups, and he went to a church that wasn't part of one of those groups, and one of his friends corrected him. What are you doing going to that church? And he said, what do you mean, what am I doing going to that church? I'm going to hear the gospel, right? Okay, and he stood up and said, we're all teach the same gospel, guys. I'm going, and I happened to be in the area because of my job or whatever it was, and I went there. Okay, so these people are talking, so there's a dispute, they got pretty strong about that. Peter rises up and says to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's talking about what? The events with Cornelius, right? In Acts 10. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So you remember the events there? God saved them through the preaching of Peter. And what happened? Don't remember? Well, before they were baptized, what happened? They spoke in tongues. Okay? We can admit that we're Presbyterians. That's what it says. They spoke in tongues. Okay? They spoke in tongues. And why does Peter think that's such a big deal? Read chapter 11. He says, it's Pentecost all over again, except it's with the Gentiles. God saved them. There was the evidence. And then Peter says, who can refuse water for these people to be baptized? Okay, now why do I bring that point up? Cindy already knows where I'm going, don't you, Cindy? Yeah. If you're going to immerse people, you would take them to the water rather than bring the water to the people, right? But if you're going to bring a bowl of water, who can refuse water, right? Well, bring the water. Come on, bring the water. So they bring a bowl of water or something like that, and they baptize them. Okay, just a little hint on how they did it. Okay. Now, so Peter goes on. Back to, okay, verse 9 again. God made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Do you hear the gospel? Purifying their hearts by faith? Yes, I hear the gospel. Now, therefore, why do you test God? Now, what are the Old Testament commands about testing God? You may not test the Lord your God. He may test you. You may not test him. Right? Does that tell you why what Gideon did was sin? You know, put the fleece out, you know, and all the rest of that? It was sin what Gideon did. Okay, and if you read the account carefully, he knew it was sin, testing God. Now, who did he make the statement to? Who's the context right here? The Pharisees, the guys who knew their Old Testament, right? Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What's that? All those Old Testament 600 and some laws, right? Okay. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Notice he didn't say they will be saved in the same manner as we. Right? He's sort of using them as the test of what salvation really is in a sense. And we're saved just like those guys. Same way. God saves us. God saves them the same way. Do you hear the gospel? I hope so. Yes. Okay. Now we Presbyterians can say amen. Okay. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Now, why? Why is it a big deal about miracles that God had done through them among the Gentiles? Because the whole purpose of the miracles, besides to take care of somebody's situation, somebody who needed healing because he was sick, God is concerned and God heals him. But what else is God doing? He's validating the message. The purpose of the signs was to validate the message. So that's what God's doing. That's what happened with Acts 10, with the tongues, with Cornelius. Okay, all of that is to validate the message that these people are saved and that these people are who are bringing you the message are from God. Okay. Yeah. Verse 13, and after that, they became silent. James answers them. Okay, now, we understand what was discussed. Who did the discussing? What does it say? The apostles and the elders. Okay. Notice that the meeting was open. We assume the regular congregants, which we call them, the non-officers, did not participate in the discussion, it appears like. We notice later on we see who the decision is from, etc. Okay. Men and brethren, okay, so James gets up. Who is this James? Probably the brother of Jesus, the one who wrote the book of James. Okay. James gets up. Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with these words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Now, do any of you have a Scofield Bible? It's okay to admit it if you do. I have a Scofield Bible. Okay? I have an old Scofield Bible and I have a new Scofield Bible. Why do Presbyterians tend not to have Scofield Bibles? Scofield was a Presbyterian. Did you know that? Who was Scofield? Yeah, C.I. Scofield, who really pushed dispensationalism. And he had a Bible, sort of like the one I have with notes at the bottom of the page. Okay? And Scofield really pushed dispensationalism because he was a dispensationalist. Scofield, in the original Scofield, the old Scofield, has a note about that quote that James just quoted and says, this is the most important passage for dispensationalism in the New Testament. But then Scofield doesn't begin the quote where the quote really begins. Okay? You have to go back and look at the quote in the Old Testament and see what's going on. Because you see, what is James saying? James is saying God planned all on to bring the Gentiles and we're all one people of God. Notice that. Next verse. Verse 18. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. So what is James saying here? God had this planned. God's not surprised. God knows what he's doing. Right? That's what he's saying. And the giving of the gifts as the sign of their salvation, God did that. God wasn't blindsided. So therefore, this is God's work. God is saving these people, these Gentiles, out here in this part over here. God does save Gentiles. Now, that may have been hard for them to believe, and I'm serious about that. Okay, why? Because they're so culturally different. Remember, Jews didn't have much to do with Gentiles in those days. But we write, okay, verse 19. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So, a little more on our notes here, okay? Who did the discussing? We saw that. What manner was used? They had a debate. They talked about it, right? They looked at it. They made some theological statements. They said, what's going on around us? What do the scriptures teach about what's going on around us? And they had a debate. They had a moderator. It appears that James was what we would call a moderator of the meeting. And James gives this summary statement. Now, why am I saying this? And why does Waters bring these points up in the text? Well, how does a session meeting work and how does a presbytery meeting work? Why don't we have one guy, you know, why don't we just elect a moderator up here and whatever he says, that's it? Yes, that's prelacy. We don't like prelacy. We think that elders, right? Remember the list we had up here? We think that elders have wisdom and insight. That's why they're elders, and we should listen to the elders. We also think that all kinds of elders have wisdom and insight, and we should listen to them. So he goes on. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. So the apostles and the elders with the church to send chosen men, so they're going to send a delegation down there along to Antioch, along with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, the one who also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter to them, the apostles, the elders, and the brothers. So the decision made by the elders, it appears, also has the authority of the church. To the brothers who are in Gentiles, in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Now, here's our map up here. Antioch is over here. Okay, where's Syria and Cilicia? We don't know. What was it? Somewhere over there? Okay? You look at your maps in the back of your Bibles if you need to. Now, why? We don't know our history very well, do we, I'm afraid? Syria is over here. Okay? Cilicia is this area right here. Okay? Okay. Where did the area, the discussion and the delegation originate from? From Antioch, right? It was the, going on in Antioch. The people in Antioch sent the sent Paul, Barnabas, and some others, right? They sent them up with the petition with the issue up here to Jerusalem, right? But the decision is much broader binding than just the people in Antioch, okay? Syria and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from among from us have troubled you with words unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're going to send Paul and Barnabas to these people. Right, they're sending this letter with him and some others, right? And they've risked their lives for the gospel. Well, he's obviously referring, we think, to the events that Paul had here at Lystra and the rest of the places where he was stoned, where he had the rocks thrown at him. Okay. Verse 27. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality, and that you keep yourself from these, you will, if you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So what are the four things in their statement to them? Keep yourself from what? Okay, so things sacrificed to idols. What was the next one? Blood. From blood. Okay, next one.
Strangled.
Things strangled. And what's the next one?
Sexual immorality.
Sexual immorality or adultery or something like that, right? Now, what's the background of these four items? Okay, does it, anything here about you've got to be sacrificed? No. Did you read in the text this distinction? Waters makes a distinction between dogmatic and dietetical decisions. Remember that? A difference between, I don't think we need this anymore. Dogmatic and dietactical. Okay. I looked up the word dietactical. It was not in my dictionary.
It's not mine either.
Okay. Right. And I Googled it. It doesn't exist. Okay. At least Google didn't find the word dietactical. Okay. So.
French.
Is it French?
No, I said it's French.
Oh, it's strange.
He would make up a word.
Yeah. Okay. Dietactical. You see the word tactics in here, right? Okay. Oops, there's the alarm. If you need to get your kids, you may. Okay, there we go. Okay. Dietactical has to deal with tactics. Those kinds of things that are going to carry out the mission. What does dogmatic mean? What was that?
Meant to teach.
Yes. Not in the sense of you're dogmatic, which means you're forcing your views on me. Okay? It's quite normal to speak of systematic theology as dogmatics. Very normal in the conversation of those kinds of people. Okay? So they talk about dogmatic theology, which is just systematic theology. So what is the distinction that Waters makes here that helps us understand these items? What is the distinction between dogmatic and didactical?
Didactical, practical things?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Dogmatic would be theological issues. Didactical would be living out your life issues, okay? That may or may not be theological issues. Yeah, Cindy?
Well, he defines it as power of order.
Yes.
Which isn't really helpful.
You noticed. You noticed, yeah. Page 131 and following, okay? At the bottom page of 131, materially, the council's conclusion demonstrates both the dogmatic and the dialectical power of a court of a church. Then, next paragraph, the assembly exercises dialectical power, or the power of order, when it says to the churches they ought to refrain from certain matters. That didn't help me either. So I had to read it through a couple times. Okay. What is he saying is going on here? And I think he's correct. Okay. Okay. Let's back up. These first three things, do they remind you of any Old Testament laws? Okay, right? Things sacrificed to idols, blood, things strangled. Okay. To strangle something means to squeeze its neck, right? Okay, do you remember the Old Testament way of butchering animals? You break its neck, slit its throat, things like that. Okay. Okay, you didn't do that? Okay. So these are the kinds of things that would offend whom if you engaged in these?
Jews.
Okay. Does the church have the liberty to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols?
Yes.
Where's that in the Bible?
The New Testament.
Thank you very much. Somebody, I heard a book back there somewhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 10. Okay. Okay, we don't have time right now. Maybe next week we'll look at the passages. Paul, who obviously agreed with this, right? I mean, Paul was one of the ones who was going to take the message. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 10 says, if you're going to eat some meat that's sacrificed to idols, have a good time. That's the best steaks in town. But, he says, if you go to somebody's house and they put the meat in front of you, don't ask questions about it. Just eat it. Have a good time. But if they say, this was meat sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. And then he says, for conscience' sake, not yours, but the other guy's. Okay? So is it sin to eat meat sacrificed to idols? No. But there may be a time when you don't. Okay, because you don't want to offend somebody. And we have to be careful. The word offend has two connotations biblically. One is somebody gets their feelings hurt or gets angry over it. The second is, and Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians 10, they think something is sin, they see you do it, and then they're encouraged to do something that is sin. And we want to make sure we don't do that. I'll get to you in a sec. So, you know, if they don't yet know their Bibles, they haven't grown enough in their faith well enough, they don't understand the liberty we have in Christ, you don't want to encourage them to do something that they think is sin. So he says, therefore, don't do it. Yeah, James.
Well, aren't those the essentials of Jewish and Gentile worship ceremonies?
Mm-hmm.
One, you know, for the Gentiles, sexual immorality was involved with the...
So this was the essence of a lot of pagan worship, is what you're saying? And this is the essence of Old Covenant worship to some extent? Sure. Very good point. Okay, is it wrong for us to engage in sexual immorality as New Covenant Christians? Yes. Okay, so the point seems to be that Waters is making, right? Let's watch our worship, right? That's your point, okay? Theologically, this is the one that's sin. Dietetically, these are not sin in the abstract, but we have to be careful whom we're around. The gospel is more important than having a good steak. Is Paul's point. Let's refrain, let's tighten up our own personal liberty that I don't do something that's going to offend him or encourage him to sin. So let's not do that. That seems to be the idea that's behind this. And that's what James encouraged people to do. I see you in a sec. Okay. That's what James is doing. Okay. What do you think of that? I think it's pretty good help. Yeah. Okay, yeah, Jim?
I have a friend who is a vegetarian.
Mm-hmm.
So if I'm eating dinner with him or something, I just abstain.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. Okay. Yeah. James, you have a thought, a question?
No, I was just thinking that they're all sinning in the back when they're involved with worship.
Yes. Okay, exactly. If we are misworshiping God, right, regulative principle and all of its kind of implications that carry with it, they're sin. Okay? So that, and it's important for us to understand that, right? This seems to be even broader in this context. That's part of it, definitely, but even broader. So the question is, okay, you Gentiles that God has saved by grace through faith, how are you going to live among those Jews? Because you remember what he said? The law of Moses is read in the synagogue every week. That's the context of what's going on here. Okay, how are you going to live? And the answer is, if I'm hanging around these Pharisees that God has saved, I'm not going to have a BLT. Isn't that what it's saying? I'm going to restrict my rights. I restrict my rights. And I'm saying, I'm not going to do that. We don't want to offend, in a sec. Okay? So, lots of implications for this, for how we behave, because there's a lot of Christian groups that don't have the same ideas that we have about behavior. Right? So when you're hanging around those people, be careful. I think that's one of the applications. Yes?
Those keep yourselves from would be specifically regarding other believers, not Jews, but Christians who were Jews.
That seems to be the context. But this is what? This is very specifically oriented because of the history of what was behind it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse and 10 has a similar context, and I mean a similar idea that it comes from specific issues, but Paul's his application seems to be much broader. If you go to somebody's house and they offer you dinner, don't say anything about it. Okay, but if he brings up it was meat sacrifice to idols, see? Probably a pagan. Okay. Yes. Sure.
Every time for Paul, what do you feel about that is going to sometimes communicate the message of Christian teaching or the gospel?
Can you think of any? Can I give you one? Galatians 2.
Okay. Is that when he rebukes Peter?
Yeah. He rebukes Peter. Why? Because Peter was first eating with the Gentiles, then the guys come down from Jerusalem, and Peter says, he's got all this pressure, and Peter compromises and goes and has dinner only with the Jews. And what does Paul say? You've denied the gospel, Peter. Okay, your behavior has denied the gospel, right? Okay, did he have Timothy circumcised?
Yes.
Did he have Titus circumcised? No. Why? Okay, I mean, here's the issue, right? You must be circumcised in order to be saved, right? But yet he has Timothy circumcised. Okay. Why? Yes, and what was Timothy's ethnic background?
Part Jew.
He's half Jew, right? Okay. So, did Paul compromise the gospel when he had Timothy circumcised? I don't think so.
Okay. Are there times where you think believers should not do whatever the other person's belief is?
That's such a broad thing. I mean, I don't know. Yes or no? I mean, that's just too broad. I think we have to be sensitive to the situation that we're in. Okay?
You gave an example of not apologizing for something you didn't do wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes we say to people, oh, please forgive me for that. And, you know, sometimes we say that when what the person did was not sin. We have to make sure we don't ask for forgiveness for that which is not sin. You know why? Because people that do that have a low opinion of sin. And then what happens when they do sin? They don't recognize it or they don't admit that it's sin. We have to really define that which is sin. You know, and let Scripture define that which is sin. Yeah. Okay. So the point here is behind all of this, you know, this is interesting. We get into the cultural issues, right? Let's remember what we're trying to talk about, how the church behaves, right? This is a lesson in church government. What was the result? What did the Gentiles say? Okay, how was the decision received? Down in chapter 16. Then Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra. am I right there? Yeah. Okay, verse 3. Paul went to go with him, and he took him to circumcise because of the Jews who were the region. They were all, his father was a Greek, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them to the decrees to keep, which had been determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. The churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Now, how could this decision strengthen them in the faith? It's time to eat lunch, okay? Because what is the gospel? Isn't that what was behind all this? What is the gospel? Okay. That's what was behind all this. The gospel is not salvation by faith plus works. What is the offense of the gospel that I began the class today? You cannot save yourself. Okay? And every time you come up with that, two things happen. Believers are encouraged, and people that are trying to defend them, be saved by themselves, get offended. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we see here lessons on how the church is to deal with issues, particularly controversial issues that can be ethnically, racially, culturally backgrounded in that, have that kind of background. And we pray, Father, that you would make us sensitive to the people we're dealing with so that they would be encouraged, that the church would be strengthened, the church would grow. Father, we pray that our church would function this way properly. In Jesus' name, amen. Your home is to start reviewing the book of church order. Okay, y'all have one, right? No? Come to me, I'll show you how you can get one. Okay? Because we're going to spend just a quick summary on that. Okay?